let's savor the end of Genesis. Chapter 49. I think that's where we left. That's where I left. Yeah, I did 48.
Two more chapters.
Maybe you weren't there, but I did 48. Maybe I did it by myself. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." This is sort of like reading a will plus prophecy. Get to hear their future and their descendants. There is nothing we do that compares with this. There's nothing I could say this is like. It's the same thing that happened for the last three generations. It's the same thing that sort of happens for the entire country before when Moses is dying. Moses does this for, he gets the tribes. Instead of grabbing the sons, he assembles the tribes, but by then they're huge, like thousands and thousands of them, and he basically goes through it again and says, this is what it's going to, it's all prophecy. This is, and there's also explanation why this happens and why this doesn't. And in this, you will see a sense of justice. You will see God forgives things, but there are still issues that have to be dealt with. Yes, I forgive you, but it's like I said, you know, you can run a stop sign and ask for God's forgiveness, and he will surely give it to you, but you still may have to pay a ticket. And that's just life. And then Jacob summoned his sons, "Assemble yourselves. I will tell you what will befall you in the days to come." Now, we call this a blessing, but I think the word blessing is only used once. It's not a blessing, you know. And you can even take this back to the other two patriarchs. We use the word, you know, he stole my blessing, but he stole the prophecy, this heads up of what I'm going to get, what's going to happen. And like I said, this is beyond our realm of experience. There's nothing that has ever happened to me or that I know of, even in New Testament time, other than him telling Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. You know, that's, you know. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. This is a blessing, like I said, in poetry form only, because quite frankly, most of it is a curse. This is dealing with, as dad's dying, he's dealing with what they did wrong. And once again, a little beyond our realm, you know, I couldn't imagine gathering my two children together as I was dying and telling them where they screwed up. At this point in time, it just wouldn't seem to be. But I guess if they did some of the things that were done here, it may, I'm not sure. But it speaks to the future of the tribes, not just these guys. This is prophecy. If you see Deuteronomy 33:6, where I told you Moses does this exact same thing to the tribes, and he calls them out, and he tells them what you're going to get, why you're going to get it, and things like that. He starts with Reuben. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." You're thinking to yourself, well, thanks, Pop. You know, this is working out pretty good. He was the son of Leah, if you'll remember. Now, Deuteronomy 21:19, which happens after this, codifies what by protocol should happen here. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving thanks a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the rights of the firstborn. This firstborn right thing isn't law yet. A lot of these things, and I hope you caught this, that all through Genesis, a lot of the things that are in the law that come down to Moses and are spoken to Israel, they were already doing that stuff. You know, this firstborn, a whole bunch of things in there. What was clean, what was unclean, a whole bunch of things. When the law came, it wasn't just, where'd that come from? It was pretty much, that's what we knew to be right anyway. Now it's just literally written in stone. And now we're told that it is law that has to do it. And maybe it has to come that way because of the 400 years they spent in a foreign land and it needed to be restated. But once it became law, then it just stuck. I mean, it never had to be said again. Once it became law, that was it. "Uncontrolled as water, you shall not," after he says, "and preeminent in power, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." This is in front of everybody. This is everybody's gathered, and he says, "Oh boy, you're the firstborn, you're preeminent." He said, "But you won't be." And then if you go back to Genesis 35:22, "It came about that while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bila, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. That was chapter 35. We're in chapter 49. A whole lot of things have happened. He never forgot. Jacob never forgot. It was always there. No judge, prophet, or ruler sprang from this tribe. Did name a tasty sandwich after him, oh, by the way, Reuben. That is just about all we hear of Reuben. There's not a whole lot more out there. He is listed first in the census in Numbers 1, but then for some reason, every sentence after that, he's listed as fourth. The strangest thing, you would think that Joseph's two kids would jump up in front, and then probably Judah. I didn't actually look it up, but when census is taken, there are 46,000 men of war from Reuben. This is further on. So it did grow, but there is, honestly, I can't think of anyone of any note that we talk about in Scripture that come from the tribe of Reuben. All in all, Reuben was a pretty stand-up guy. Tried to intervene for Joseph, offered his own sons a surety for Benjamin. There are things that you can do that will be fatal to a relationship. I mean, you can forgive and all those things, but the relationship is severed. It is caused harm that has to be dealt with. Sleeping with dad's wife would be one of those things, even more so in this culture. It wasn't his mother. You know, let's be clear that this was Bila, but it really doesn't matter. And because of that, he tells him why. And then it's the way it's worded, especially here in this translation, then you defiled it. And then then he has a narrative. He went up to my couch. So he's speaking to him. This is what you did. And it's like he turns to the rest of them and says, he did this. You know, it's almost like a narrative off to the side. Just letting everybody, you do understand what he did here. You know, it's like he's explaining it to the rest of them as they stand there. Which is interesting. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Apparently, when you destroy a city with dad's approval, he remembers. And if you remember what happened with Simeon and Levi, Genesis 34, 25 through 27. Now, it came about on the third day when they were in pain. Now, if you will remember, the city had... the son of the ruler of this city had raped their sister and then said, you know, I love her. I want to marry her. You know, he disgraced her, but then he covered the disgrace by doing what, once you've made a mistake that big, that's how you fix it. You say, I will marry her. I want to marry her. He said, I love her. Well, strange way of showing it. But anyway, he had made the move to calm the situation, and dad was in, this is what we should do, because first off, what are we going to do with your sister? Nobody's going to marry her, and you know, what a strange world, but you know, this is best for her, and you know, let's do this. This is what we should do. He'll marry her, and we'll move on past this, and we'll bless each other, and you know, they'll do well, we'll do well. Well, Simeon and Levi want nothing to do with that. They are angry. And, you know, we were dishonored when you dishonored our sister. And so what they had said was, yeah, okay, you can do that, but you can't marry our sister without being circumcised. So they said all the males have to be circumcised in the city. And so they were. They agreed to this. Well, when they were recovering from the circumcision, these two men walked through town and killed everybody because they were unable to defend themselves because they were in such a horrible way from pain. They just walked through and killed every one of them without dad's permission, they did it out of anger, and that's what they did. Scripture says it came about on the third day when they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took their sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's son come upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. So that's what he is referring to when he says about their sword. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. This is Jacob speaking of those two. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Do not let me be associated with them. Don't have them carry on my legacy. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Now, the laming of the oxen, people actually get more upset about that sometimes than they do about killing the people. No real solid thing on this. Sometimes that refers to Joseph. Some people say that refers to Joseph. Others about what they did to the oxen of the city. Just, you know, I mean, they, from end to end, they, since he couldn't use them anymore. Jacob separates his legacy from these two because of their tendency to violence. And Jacob was never a violent man. I'm trying to think of any incidences where, he, you know, he did what he had to do, but as far as not what you would call the classic warrior that his brother was. And he just understood that there really was no weight around this. Psalm 64:2, hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. So I'll try this in English. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. In other words, separate me from them. And this is what he's saying. You know, they're doing what they're doing. I don't want them saying, that's Simeon and Levi, Jacob's sons. He said, I really don't want to hear that. You guys have cast your own lot, and I don't want to be associated with what you did. The stigma from that is still there. It never left. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. When this is all said and done, when Israel forms, Simeon is absorbed into the tribe of Judah, and Levi is scattered among the tribes. They have no land. Simeon is actually has the land south of Judah, down where Beersheba is. Remember I said Dan to Beersheba? That was Simeon's place. Once Judah gets in and gets established, you never hear it called the land of Simeon ever again. It is called the land of Judah. It's the kingdom of Judah. The entire southern kingdom, is basically made up of three tribes, Benjamin, Judah, and Simeon, but it's called Judah. They're not even called a tribe anymore. So this is all pretty much coming about. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Which would make sense because who all comes from Judah? Does anybody know? There's a big hitter that comes from Judah. Two of them. One's particularly important to us. But from the line of Judah comes David. From the line of Judah comes Jesus Christ. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And like I said, if you go from the line, you could see where his line has blessed us. A little commentary critical on Shiloh. I didn't understand that. Shiloh is an obscure word in various interpretations to mean the sent, the seed, the peaceable, or the prosperous one. Ephesians 2:14, that is the Messiah. He's called that. Isaiah 11:10 and Romans 15:12. And when he should come, the tribe of Judah should no longer boast either an independent king or a judge of their own. That's what Calvin wrote. In other words, it's the world. The Jews have been for 18 centuries without a ruler and without a judge since Shiloh came. And to him, the gathering of the people has been. And what's saying is after Shiloh, where was actually mentioned in Scripture, nothing happened until Jesus Christ came. And it's also a town in Ephraim, if it ever, if you may see it, and you see that in Joshua 18:1. Which is important because it matters a little bit to us because it's connected to our history, the Battle of Shiloh. It's not an unknown word to us. And so Shiloh is named after the scripture, the place in Joshua 18:1. He ties. Go ahead. This is Shiloh. S-H-I-L-O-H. Still speaking of Judah, and Judah gets a lot of press here. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choicest vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. In other words, extreme prosperity. Grapes have great value. Their value is in wine. What they're saying is, you're going to have so much, you're just going to tie your livestock up and let him eat it, basically. His eyes are dull from wine. His teeth are white from milk. Some of the prophets from Judah, Obadiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. These are all from the tribe. David, Solomon, Jesus. It just, everything came true. He moves on. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flanks shall be towards Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. Commentary says a strong ass crouching down between the two burdens. That is, it will be active, patient, and given to agricultural labors. It will prosper. Extremely strong and good at what it does, basically. It was established in Lower Galilee, which is a very good land, just south of the Sea of Galilee, on the Jordan, their side of the Jordan, settling down in the midst of the Canaanites, where for the sake of quiet, they bowed their shoulders to bear and became servants unto tribute. So what it's saying is, when they moved into that good area, they didn't do what they were told, and they became beasts of burdens, once again talking about the strong donkey, but they bore it. You know what I mean? When he saw the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burden and became a slave at forced labor. 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so that the rider falls backwards. I am sure that as these things were read, Dan goes, what? You know, honestly. Small but powerful is what he's saying. A notable would be Samson from the tribe of Dan, one of the judges of Israel. And that, what you just read there, pretty much describes his life. Joshua 19:46, the territory of the sons of Dan proceeded beyond them, and the sons of Dan went up and fought with Leshem and captured it. And they struck it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and settled. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. If you will see, the original, what was granted to Dan was down here near Judah. Dan ends up there. They ended up moving on up, and they became the northern tip. For your salvation I await, O Lord. He just throws that in there. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. Gad and Reuben this is important to note, Gad and Reuben are on the other side of the Jordan. They're all over here. They're like the redheaded stepchild, and them two are over there. And what's over there is pretty tough country, the land of Esau, actually, you know. They didn't fare well, not throughout, as far as a tribe goes. They didn't prosper. It was a tough place. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties, it says. What they got was the fertile plain along the coast. It was a win. Now, the problem with that is that's Philistine territory. They got some really great land, but the problem with having great land is most people know great land when they see it, and really strong people prefer to live in, you know, where it's really good. And the coast and, you know, the Philistines and their seafaring ways and the Phoenicians and whoever they actually came from, they were a tough group, man. They were warriors who were just used to going wherever they wanted to go and settling down. And if you didn't like it, then we fought about it. It was part of their what happened to them. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. Joshua 17, 16 through 18. In the book of Joshua, when you hear Joshua, think promised land. They're either going in or they're in promised land. You know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they're getting there. Joshua, Moses dies. Joshua takes them in. So the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the valley have chariots of iron. But those who are in Beth Shanin and its towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, and to Manasseh. Remember, they get the double blessing. They each get a territory, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot. Have one lot only, sorry. But the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and the furthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. What he's saying to them is, they came and complained, and he said, yeah, all that's true, go do it. Yeah, you're going to have more than that, but you got to go get it, is basically what he's saying. What they were saying is, give us something easier, basically. Moving back to Jacob, turning through the archers, bitterly attacked them, and shot at them and harassed him. And his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. For there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of our fathers, who helps you, and by the Almighty, who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb. The only person we hear the word blessings is Joseph. Some people get openly criticized and cursed. Others, Judah gets the nicest roundup other than Joseph, but the word blessing is actually used here for him. The blessing of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph. What he is saying, all the way back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, every blessing we ever accumulated rests on you. And on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the spoils. Benjamin is quite an interesting story. And you guys may remember we had talked about this. From Judges. I don't know if we actually read Judges, but I know I referenced this point. Benjamin is almost completely wiped out. In Judges 19 through 20, this tribe is almost totally destroyed by the other tribes. Saul came from Benjamin, and they contended with Judah over David's kingship. If you will remember when we were talking about David and Saul, there was always a point of contention with the people of Benjamin because David was anointed king, but yet Saul had died, and that was their king. They didn't want to give it up. They were always whining about David continuously. But before this, the tribe of Benjamin was doing well. I don't know if you remember the account of there was a traveling priest, and he had his concubine, and he went into the town of Benjamin, and the town of Benjamin raped the woman to death, and he come out, and she was laying in the doorway, and he kicked her, said, come on, get up, let's go, and she was dead. He cut her into pieces, to 12 pieces, well, actually 11 pieces. And he sent a piece of her to each tribe in Israel, saying this is what Benjamin had done. So the whole nation of Israel comes back together. They gather and say to the tribe of Benjamin, speak to your town, send them out. We're going to kill them, and this matter is settled. And the tribe of Benjamin says, don't think so. And the tribe of Benjamin goes to war with all of Israel. And if you remember, there was two times Israel attacked, and two times Israel lost because they didn't seek the Lord first. There was things they didn't do, and then when they finally did it right, they almost totally annihilated the tribe of Benjamin, every male. There was just Israel had to get together and come up with a little ruse. They had sworn that they would never give their daughters to Benjamin, and now after they had wiped everybody out, they said, it says, now they're lamenting, one of our tribes is gone, what do we do? And so they had to come up with this little plan. Well, we'll send our daughters out, and you can run and grab them. We're not giving them to you, but, you know, so that you could at least have wives and you could build back up. And they never, they recovered from it, but never, they were always violent. And their total disregard for law in that situation, and their, well, the Lord just whittled, not just to a remnant, there was just a little tiny piece left. I mean, they were almost completely gone, and the Lord brought them back. But that's what that alludes to. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. Once again, the term blessing is loose. You could, you know, there's a few kids in there, the term blessing really doesn't apply. He blessed them, everyone, with a blessing appropriate to him. In other words, what it's saying is everything he said was right. It was what should have been said. It was more of a judgment and punishment, reward upon the judgment than anything else. Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave that is in the field of, oh, here we go again, Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which I remember struggling with this when we were talking about Abraham, which Abraham brought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. A long time ago, Abraham bought this cave, and they've been throwing everybody important dead in it ever since. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the son of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his son, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Good. Heth, H-E-T-H. Yeah, he was a Hittite. Heth the Hittite. Yeah. It even says up in 19, Ephraim Hittite for a burial, the Hittite for burial site. That's all explained. There is, you know, this was all explained back in Abraham's dialogue when we went through it. They actually make a point about, they make quite a point about buying this cave. This cave gets like a chapter coverage of cave coverage. And it comes back once again. So what he's saying is, it was a long time ago. My grandfather bought that. That's where I want to be. And because my grandfather, my father, and me will be there. And Leah's there. Rachel gets dealt with. But, yeah, I tell you what, it's quarter till. We'll leave off there and we'll do the last chapter. And I'll try to give an overview into 1 Corinthians and just get a little idea. Do a little favor. Just read. Skim over 1 Corinthians. Just look at it, get a gist for it, get a feel for it, see what's happening. Maybe get out a map, say, Google where was Corinth, get an idea of what we're talking about here, because we are going from here to there. And, yeah. Well, just about anywhere. You know, you can call even Turkey Greek, because that was the influence. When you say Greek, yeah, Greek. Right. Even Roman, if you want to push it far enough, you could call Greek, I guess, though they would object. Western, you know, Eastern versus Western, and yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything you've taught us, Lord, and we look forward to what lies ahead. We put what we're doing next into your hands. We ask you to bless it, and we thank you for blessing what we're going to finish up next week. Now, let the lessons find a home in our hearts, and when they do, they change us. And when they change us, we could be some help instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.